Bless and encourage them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Don. Good morning. It's good to be back from a trip of trip to Rarotonga. I'm lying, it's not at all. Regardless. So I have a friend. Well, I have a few friends, but I have a friend as well. And this friend is the most hyperactive adult I'm aware of. He has an extremely short attention span. Sometimes you'll be having a conversation with him and he'll be upside down doing handstands. At work, he sits at his desk with one of those tiny tech deck skateboards that most people give up after they're 12 and skates on a miniature plastic half pipe while doing his work. His life motto, which he has tattooed to himself, is have as much fun as possible. One time this friend had a job interview for a job that he really, really, really wanted. And he did everything that he could to prepare for this interview as best he could. When he was in the interview, he was absolutely nailing it. Until about halfway through, where he found himself getting a wee bit bored. The CEO of the company was addressing him, and he kind of just zoned out for a minute. Which got very awkward very fast because the CEO finished what he was saying by asking a question. And my friend had absolutely no idea what the question was. The room was completely silent, waiting for his response to the question. And he reached for a word, but all he could come up with was, "Also," which was a bad choice of word because usually when you say "also," you have to say something afterwards. Which he did, but it made absolutely no sense whatsoever. Why is it that even when we know what we want, it feels like we can always find a way to stuff things up? We know what we want the best outcome, but something somehow gets in the way of us getting there. One author calls this the human propensity to stuff things up. He actually uses a different word to stuff, but I'm a pastor and this is a church. We have a way of taking something great and making it terrible. I fear this is the future for Super Rugby, actually. We all want good marriages, finances, friendships, family dynamics, work lives, spiritual lives, recreational lives, and just relationships in general. Well, if that's what we all want, why don't we just have it? Because if it's not our own propensity to stuff things up, which I find more often than not, it is. It's someone else's. Something happens in this world. Something stops us from getting the life God has created us to have. Some people would say, well, no one's perfect. And I would say, exactly. But why is that? Why can't I just be nicer? Why can't I be more honest? Why can't I be less lazy? Why can't I be less judgmental? If that's the kind of life I want, what's stopping me? So this brings us to the next word we take on in our series, Important Biblical Words We Might Be Misunderstanding. Also the longest sermon title this church has seen. And if you haven't worked out already, the word we're exploring today is sin. And sin is an extremely important word because it's the diagnosis of what's wrong with humanity. And if you get the diagnosis wrong, then you get the treatment wrong. In other words, if we don't understand sin, we won't understand the importance of Jesus and what he came to redeem. Sin is also important for us to explore on a more pastoral level because, and on a level that every human wants to understand, because sin helps us make sense of the messiness of life. So this series is about misunderstanding words to do with faith. And so how have we misunderstood the word sin? Well, I think we misunderstood the word sin because we've made sin purely about doing the wrong thing. I think this is actually a childish understanding of sin. I used to think I was the worst sinner in the world when I was a kid because I picked my nose, I said some bad words at school sometimes, and I listened to Eminem. But this is the kind of sin we hear about a lot of the time. We've almost defined sin by its verb sinning. But American theologian Daniel Migliori says this: we misunderstand the depth of sin if we see it merely as a violation of a moral code, a deviation from conventional behaviour, doing something commonly considered as bad. In other words, there's much more to sin than just doing bad things. As Migliori says, we misunderstand the depths of sin if we see it just this way. So if sin is not just about doing bad things, then what is it? St. Augustine is one of the greatest theologians of all time. He's also the name of my cat. Just for clarification, the cat is on the right. It's a photo. They didn't take photos back in Augustine's. And the theologian's on the left. Just with the beard, it can be a bit confusing. But Augustine was one of the most influential theologians in the Western Church. And many of our beliefs that we hold today are inherited by his study of the Bible. And he was one of the earliest people in the church to explore and define the ins and outs of the doctrine of sin. And he said there are three main biblical expressions of sin in the Bible. The first expression Augustine used was describing sin as a power over us. And I think this is an extremely accurate description of the human condition. The Apostle Paul puts the frustrating power of sin in this way: I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but for what I hate, I do. It's lots of doo-doo. 2,000 years ago, Paul had this frustration, but how many times do we find ourselves doing what we shouldn't or not doing what we should? So first of all, the power of sin stops us from doing what we know is right. This is what's called sinning by omission. This is when we should do something, we have the capacity to do something, but for whatever reason we don't. It's called apathy as well. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and Levite weren't sinning because of what they were doing. There's nothing wrong with walking down a road. They were sinning because of what they didn't do. Paul would say they knew what they should have done, they just didn't do it. And we do this all the time. We know we should say sorry, but we don't. We know we should hang out with the awkward person at work and school, but we don't. We know we should stop for the orange light, but instead we floor it and hope for the best. We don't do what we know we should. Further, the power of sin makes us do what we know is not good for us. We do the things we hate. There are so many things that we do that we know are bad for us, but we just do them anyway. We keep using the credit card. We get takeaways again. We have our third cup of coffee before morning tea. We keep gossiping about the person we don't like. We keep telling the lie we feel like we're in too deep to get out of. Or we go back to that website we swore we wouldn't go back to. Theologian Plantinga says this: the real human predicament, as Scripture reveals, is that inexplicitly, irrationally, we keep living our lives against what's good for us. We live against ourselves. Augustine also understood sin as a sickness and disease. This understanding of sin was very common throughout history, but for whatever reason, it's hardly talked about anymore. Understanding sin as a sickness reminds us that sin is not just something we do, it's something we suffer from. And not just some of us, all of us suffer from this sickness. One theologian said this: the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. We all suffer from this sickness of sin. And it's because it's a sickness that we need a doctor. We need to be healed, and we can't do it ourselves. Emma Stewart figured this out, did you? In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. If Jesus healed our sickness of sin, then why does this sickness of sin still exist? Martin Luther asked the same question, and then he answered, "It is like the case of a man who is ill, who trusts the doctor who promises him a certain recovery, and in the meantime obeys the doctor's instructions, abstaining from what has been forbidden to him in the hope of the promised recovery, that he does not do anything to hinder this promised recovery." We can all be sure of the promised recovery of the sickness of sin, but in the meantime, we would be wise in following the doctor's instructions for recovery. A more common understanding of sin in the Western world is that sin is that of guilt and law-breaking. And for that reason, for the reason it's already very common in our churches, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. However, we through sinning have broken God's law. In 1 John 3:4, we hear that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. A wrong has been done. Sin isn't just something we suffer from. Sin isn't just something that has a power over us. It's something that we are responsible for. We choose it. We are the victims of sin, but we are also the perpetrators of it. We are legally guilty through our sinfulness. The law doesn't exist to catch us out, however. The law exists to identify the existence of sin. How would we know what sin is otherwise? The law holds us accountable to live a life in line with God's kingdom, and if we fall short, and when we fall short of this, we miss the mark. I find Augustine's three expressions of sin very helpful for understanding the depth of sin, but I still think it lacks some of the big picture stuff we hear about in the Bible. Theologian Cornelius Plantinga defines sin as this: the vandalism of shalom. I'll explain what he means. In the beginning, God created things good. Humanity was in good relationship with God, in good relationship with others, good relationship with self, and good relationship with creation. It was the way God intended it. A world in which we're in good relationships with all that is around us. And in the Hebrew language, they have a word for this kind of world, shalom. Shalom means a lot more than peace. It means, as Plantinga says himself, universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which our natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires a joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. The way... Sorry? Such fun. This is the world God created. However, in Genesis 3, we hear, and when we look around us today, this is not the way things are. Shalom has been disrupted. Plantinga notes, shalom is God's design for creation and redemption. Sin is a blamable human vandalism of these great realities and therefore an affront to the architect and builder. This is sin. Shalom disrupted and vandalized. And all of our relationships suffer. Our relationship with God, each other, creation, ourselves, is all impacted by this vandalism of shalom. With all this talk of sin, are we just bad people? Does sin define us as humanity? I don't actually think John Key's a terrible person. I just thought that was funny. And I couldn't find a picture of Winston Peters that was good enough to put there. So, does sin define us as humanity? I would say yes and no, but mostly no. God created us good. We are made in his image and reflect his goodness. But with sin, something went wrong that has an effect on all of humanity. Paul Tillich said this: humanity is essentially good and existentially estranged. Essentially, in our essence, the way God created us is good, but our existence is estranged because of sin. Ed used to talk a wee bit about our whatness and our who-ness. You could say sin affects our whatness, but our who-ness is left untouched. We are children of God, made in his image, but we have gone astray. C.S. Lewis says this: goodness is, so to speak, itself badness. Goodness is, so to speak, itself. Badness is only spoiled goodness. There must be something good first before it can be spoiled. I wonder if humanity before redemption is spoiled goodness. But we're not that bad, are we? Haven't we kind of like morally evolved a wee bit? We don't have slaves anymore. Used to have them. We're more accepting of other races. We treat women a wee bit better than we used to. Aren't we making some kind of moral progress? Call me pessimistic, but I would say no. Things are about as bad as they ever have been. We have and continue to destroy our ecosystem, in some cases beyond repair. Mental health is an epidemic all over Western countries. Income inequality and greed is rampant. Obesity and overconsumption is a plague. Indigenous people struggle in almost every colonised country. Women are sexualised and objectified, resulting in a shocking number of people, and as a result of this, a shocking number of people are addicted to pornography. And worst of all, our culture is content and thinks that nothing is wrong. In the early Catholic Church, there was a list of vices or deadly sins that kind of went around the church. They were lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy and pride. Without a doubt, these sins still exist in a big way today. But the Vatican priests not long ago released a new set of deadly social sins for the modern world. They are as follows: destroying the environment, genetic manipulation, obscene wealth, creating poverty, drug trafficking, immoral scientific experimentation, and the violation of fundamental human rights, fundamental rights of human nature. I think a lot of us need to open our eyes and see that things are not the way they are supposed to be. We need God's grace and his kingdom and his shalom in our lives and in our world. We need people who are committed to the restoration of God's kingdom. But first, we need to understand how shalom has been vandalized and how we are responsible. God hates sin because it's harmful to us. God hates sin because it corrupts and vandalizes his good creation. This may seem like a depressing sermon, but it's only in understanding the bigness of sin that we understand the bigness of the redemption through the incarnation, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and glorification of Christ. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that you would all encounter the shalom of God's kingdom in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you created this world good, that you created us to be in good relationships. And we're sorry that your good world has been vandalized, and we pray that we will open our eyes to this, we will see it in our own lives and in the lives of others, and you will help us through your Holy Spirit to respond. And we just wait in eager anticipation of what you will do in the future, but also in thankfulness looking into the past and what you've already done through Jesus. And we pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.